So, Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at the next section in here, what Paul is giving to us, beginning in verse 15, where it's focusing on who Jesus is, a description of who Jesus is. And so let me get somebody to read, if you would, verse 15 down to verse, I got to clean my glasses, down to verse 20. Who wants to volunteer for that? Oh, I got hands up all over the place. Somebody, go ahead. Okay, I was talking about this text with somebody last week in our men's Bible study on the morning, Wednesday morning, and I said, well, how do I know that's talking about Jesus? Because, you know, in the New International Version of the Bible, it has these different headings, you know, and so the heading in my section right here says the supremacy of Christ, all right? Some of your Bibles don't have headings like that, okay? So it's like, what is it talking about here? Well, and we've mentioned this many times in the past, but just a reminder to you that you realize that the text doesn't have, you know, verse breakdowns and all of those things. That's not in the original text either, okay? So those are just all put in there to make our reading of the Scripture easier and to reference it easier and so forth. So This would otherwise flow without any kind of heading in between verse 14 and verse 15. So if we go back to where we finished last week in that that previous section and look at verse 13 and 14 here, talks about, first of all, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Well, who's the first he there? God, okay, is what we were looking at in that whole section. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then you keep on reading, and it's talking about who? About Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption of sins. So, it tells us here that, first of all, that he is the image of the invisible God. So what does that mean to you in a practical sense, to say Jesus is the image of the invisible God? How do you interpret that? What is it telling you? Okay. Okay. All right. What else? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Literally, when you look at Jesus, what Paul is wanting us to see here, when you look at Jesus, you see God. Okay? So, Dale, you're right. We can't see God. What does God look like? Jesus. Right. Right. And so, if you go, and I can't remember, Lonnie, I don't know if you know this or not. I can't remember the Greek word for image here. But the word here is basically what it speaks about is the concept of making a coin. Okay? So if you had a coin and you took out a coin and it has an image on there, depending on what the coin is, whether it's, you know, it's one of the presidents, right? How was that image imprinted on that coin? Do what? Is pressed in by what's referred to as a die. Okay? In other words, there's a, I guess they're made out of steel or what have you, something that they put the image in there, you know, on that die, and then it is pressed into the metal of the coin. Okay? So that image is literally pressed or stamped onto that coin. Okay? And that's really the idea here. They didn't have, you know, I don't know exactly how all they did. They didn't have fancy die presses like we do now to make coins, but they did had something that they made them with back then. If you take out a Roman coin and you look at it, and you would see the image of, in fact, Jesus, you know, used that as an illustration when he was asked about paying taxes to Caesar, right? What did he say? Whose image is on the coin, right? Well, Caesar's. Then what did he say? Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Okay? So the idea of the image is that it is intended to, when you look at that image, you see that person or a representative of that person. Okay? So Paul here wants us to see that when we look at Jesus, that we see God. All right? When the announcement was coming that Jesus was going to come to the earth and be born, the angel told Joseph that he was to give him the name, what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So again, when you see Jesus, you see God. All right? Now, what does Jesus look like? Certainly not any of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed images that we see in art depicted and so forth, right? He was a Jew. Okay? We don't have any Polaroids from back then to show what he looked like. So we don't have any images, physical images of Jesus, do we? So obviously Paul can't be talking about a physical image, even that of a coin, can he? So what is he talking about when he says he is the image of the invisible God? What image is he referring to? Spiritual, but I want something more than that. Specifically what? When you look at and you read in his word the picture or image, if you will, of what Jesus looked like in his life, not physical attributes. Okay? When you look at Jesus in that way, and all the descriptions and so forth, you're looking at God. Okay. Bonnie?
Pick her out.
Right.
unless you read my Bible.
Right.
And you see what he did, who he was, how he thought, and the things he said. Then you
right. Think exactly.
I think when you come back to God's exactly.
That's what he wants us to be focusing on, is what does Jesus look like to you in the description and the actions of him in his word? Okay? Well, again, when you see Jesus in the word, then you see God. Okay? Now, let's take that one step further. Okay? Let's talk about this image. And, yeah, we got, you know, take out your phone, and how many pictures do you have of yourself on your phone? You know, and so we have images physical of our physical attributes plenty for us today, don't we? Okay. But I want to challenge you to be thinking about it from a different perspective. Right? Because Paul challenges us to, for us to become more like Jesus. See, and he's not talking about the physical attributes there either. Okay, so the challenge is for us to become more like him. And he's going to talk about that here in a little bit more in just a moment here. The more and more that we grow in our knowledge of Christ and we conform ourselves to his image, Paul says, then we begin to look more like him. Not physically, okay, but spiritually and in our actions and so forth, okay, in our lives. Kathy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. That's him. And that's what he wants us to do. That's why you hear me all the time talking about, you know, striving each day to become more like him. So that when people look at me, they don't see Russ, they see Jesus. Say, Judy, did you have your hand up a moment ago? Okay, all right. Okay. All right, so the next thing that he talks about here is that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, just so that we make sure we understand, all right, Paul is not here referring to first in order of coming into existence, okay? He is talking about his position of importance, all right? Now, there are some folks who would take this and say, see, he's firstborn over all creation. That means, you know, he's a created being. And then what they do, Jehovah's Witnesses do this a lot, they go over to Proverb 8, okay, and they take that and interpret it as talking about Jesus when it's really talking about wisdom, okay? And they say, see, it's talking about Jesus here, and it tells us that he was brought into the world, he was born and so forth, you know, he was created by God. That's not what it's talking about. First of all, Proverb 8 isn't about Jesus, it's about wisdom. Okay, so we need to make sure we don't get that mixed up and understand that it's talking about his position of importance. He is the first, okay, in importance. All right, and then he says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So let's talk about the creation for just a moment. And again, we were having this discussion in our men's Bible study on Wednesday morning with the guys looking at the creation of everything. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. What does it say there? First verse of the Bible. It's about baseball, right? Because it says, in the big inning.
In the beginning.
Okay. All right. All right, in the beginning. What does it say? In the beginning, what happened? God created what? The heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, go over to John chapter 1. Okay? And what does it say there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, which beginning is it talking about? The same beginning, right? How many beginnings are there? There's just one, okay? So it's talking about the very same beginning in John chapter 1 that is talking about in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible, okay? When the beginning came, God created the heavens and the earth. But wait a minute. John chapter 1 says in that very same beginning, the Word created everything, does it not? Keep reading on. What does it say there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then what does it say next? Through Him, all things were created. Without Him, nothing has been created that has been made. So how much of the creation did Jesus create? All of it. Did He create all of the all? Yeah, in other words, there's none of that all that's left out. Okay? So there's not part of it that God the Father created, and then another part says, well, I'll go ahead and start this, and then you can come in later. Right? And so the Father created some of it, and then Jesus created some of it. No, they all created it together because, wait a minute, there's a third being in there, right? Go back over to Genesis chapter 1, and what does it say there? Okay? The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. Right? So, and this is how our conversation kind of began. The question was over the whole Trinity issue, the Godhead, okay? But what we see in those two places is all three members of the Godhead involved in the creation, right? Right? So, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, which all is what? God. Okay? So when it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, well, Jesus created everything, it's one of the two things. It's either a contradiction, which makes the whole Bible a lie, or it means they're one. See? Ray?
I also want to mention how important it is. You don't need to miss this, the fact that the Bible speaks over in Genesis, let us make man in our
image, right.
It didn't say, let me make man.
Right. It's definitely come. Plural, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So
okay. Ronnie? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I tell you, that's one of the reasons why I love the book and then the movie. And if you haven't seen the movie, The Shack, because it does such a wonderful job of showing how the three are all working together and cannot be separated from one another. But here's one of the things that I did with the guys. It was really funny Wednesday morning, because again we're talking about this whole idea of the Trinity, and you know how do you have that three persons in one and so forth, you know, and how does all that happen? And I said, I don't know. I said, but here's one of the best ways I know how to illustrate that. And I think we've talked about this before. And so I ask you to use your imagination here and look at this nice, bright, shiny red apple that I have in my hand. Everybody see that apple? Okay, so I have this apple. What do you actually see? If I'm holding this whole apple in my hand, what do you actually see? You see the skin, right? This thing, but what do I have in my hand? An apple, right? Okay, so now you see I'm going to cut that apple in half, and I open it up, and now what do you see? You see the peeling, the on the outside, right? The skin, but then also what do you see? You see the meat of the apple, that white part in there, and then what else do you see? The seeds in there. Okay, but what do I have in my hand? An apple. If I hold that up there and I say, well, what is this? You don't say, well, you got some seeds and some meat and some skin. You say, you got an apple, right? Okay, well, there's three different parts of that apple, right? But how many apples do I have? Just one. It's still only one apple. Okay? But here's the other part of that. Each one of those three parts that we've identified has a purpose, do they not? What does the skin do? It protects the meat inside, right? What's the white part, the meat in there for? That's the nourishment, right? What about the seeds? That's for future growth, right? Okay. Father, he does the protecting, does he not? The Son is the nourishment. Spirit, growth. See? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know where I got that illustration from? Old children's Bible school book. If children can understand having three parts of one thing, then why is it so difficult to understand that there are three parts, three distinct parts of one God? Okay. I won't charge anything extra for that this morning, okay? You feel free to use that all you want to. Okay, so we see, you know, Paul illustrating that he is was the creator of everything that's been created, okay? And not only that, but notice that he says here that all things were not only created by him, but they were created, how else? For him. Okay? So what that means is everything that has been created, including us, belongs to who? To him. Okay? It belongs to him. You belong to him. Created not only by him, but for him. Okay? Now, this is a part we don't typically like when we start talking about these kinds of things, because we like to think that we're created by God for us, don't we? It's all about me. That's why we take so many selfies on our phone, right? Because it's all about me. Okay? We have got to come to the realization and to accept the fact that it's not about us. You were not created for you. I hate to bust your bubble, okay? But that's not why God created you. He created you for Him. Okay? That is for His purpose. Right? And we really need to accept that and kind of get a handle on that. And if we did, really, then we wouldn't, you know, get so stirred up about a lot of things that we get stirred up about, thinking that life is all about us. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And start thinking about how, boy, if I just do what God told me not to do, look at what it'll do for me. Make me wise, and I can be like him. Isn't that what Satan promised?
Yeah.
Not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. All things were created by him and for him. Okay? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right? All things hold together in him. What does that tell you about the sustenance of the universe? Okay. You know, again, we refer to the children's lessons, the little children's song that says what? He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay? That this whole universe is sustained by the hand of Almighty God, not by humanity. Okay? I read an article just the other day. You know, scientists, I just love scientists. They're just so, yeah. They think so highly of themselves. And here they're talking about, you know, all these space programs and everything so that we will actually be able to escape the Earth and its destruction and be able to go to other planets. Yeah, that's what, you know, some of them are working on. Okay, because this Earth is not going to sustain itself because of the, you know, the climate change and all the pollution that we're putting into it and all of those kind of things. And that's what their focus is. See, we're destroying the Earth. But we'll be able to escape it when it finally is all destroyed by going to another planet. Yeah, eventually, if that all happened, we probably would, you know. Because we're thinking more about ourselves than we are about God. But you see the flaws in those kinds of thinking. Okay, when is this earth going to be destroyed? When God's time comes, okay, then it will be destroyed and there won't be any escaping to another planet somewhere. Okay, it's not going to happen. Everything, yeah. You see? And so again, we, you know, Paul here reminds us, you know, and I think overall it's to humble us, to get us to understand how little control we really do have, you know, in this universe and in this life. That it really is not about us. It's about God. You see? He is the one who holds everything together. Now, is it right for us to just be negligent and to, as people say, destroy the planet, to misuse it? No, it's not. We should take better care of the planet and things and so forth. But really? We're going to destroy it? No, God's going to do that. He's not going to do it with plastic bags and, you know, all those kinds of things that are filling the oceans and all that. Okay? It's going to be with fire. But it will be done, and here's the most important thing, it will be done in His time, not ours. So we can make all the predictions we want to about how much longer the earth is going to sustain itself and so forth. It will be sustained until God decides otherwise, because He is the one who is holding it all together. Amen. See? So again, it's the idea here, I think, more than anything that Paul wants to understand is, it's not about us, it's about Him. Okay? Look at the next thing that he says here. He is the head of the body, the church. All right, He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 5. We don't like that text in Ephesians 5, at least the first part beginning in verse 22, because it says there, wives are to submit to their husbands, right, in everything. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Now, we're not here this morning to talk about the wives. We're here this morning to talk about Jesus being the head, okay? So, if Jesus is the head of the church, what implications does that, or should that, give us? Oh, I'm sorry, Ray.
Christ is the groom.
Okay.
And we are his bride.
The bride, right.
And we are to submit to the things that he has asked us to do through his word, which is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we have a responsibility as husbands to do as commanded by Christ to do. And also, and the wives are to submit to us as long as we are doing what we're supposed to do.
Okay.
As husbands.
All right.
In obedience.
Okay.
To Christ.
So if Christ is the head of the church, then how many churches should there be?
One.
Okay. Why do we have then, and this is a question that some of the guys asked me, you know, in our Bible study, why do we have so many different churches out here then? What's the first answer to that question? Because they're not letting Christ be head of the church. See? That people come and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but let's do this, let's do that. You see? And so they start adding their own ideas to how the church should be run and how the church should function and all those other things. And then we start getting, well, I don't like that. We don't agree with that. We're going to go off and do this. And they start adding theirs. And so, you know, as the last count that I heard, there were over 300 and some Christian denominations just in the United States alone. Okay? Well, how can that be if Christ is the head of the church? You know, he doesn't have over 300 bodies, does he? He's only got one. Okay? Again, it's all about him. People say, well, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. Well, what's wrong with that scenario? Okay? It's not about you. Okay? It's about you worshiping God. Okay? And serving Him. So again, the whole this part of the message is all about get over yourself. Okay? Dawn? That's as it should be. Yeah. Yeah. That's as it should be. Right. Yeah. Right. Come back, yeah.
I'm going to get into
been asking who you are too. What do I do to grow? And how do I grow? And a lot of people want something done. I'm sure they want. Well, if, you know, you do this, you read this book, you do this study, do this. You don't have to make a decision about it.
Yeah.
Is it about something bigger than me? Or is it really about me?
Yeah.
And most of the people that are plateaued, a lot of them don't even think about them.
Yeah. And when I'm asked that question, my initial response to that is, put Jesus first. You know, that's what it's got to be about. You want to grow more, you need to put Jesus first in your life. Because as long as you're first, you're not going to grow. You see? Okay, I got one hand here and another hand over here. They want to. Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Because Jesus is the head. He's the one that gets to decide what we do and don't do. Dale? Things that you have to realize, and you know, Paul is setting us up, okay? I want to tell you that right up front here, okay? Paul is setting us up in this section for what he's going to tell us in the next section about suffering, okay? So unless we get this part down, then the next section he talks about us suffering with him, is going to be wasted, all right? Because, again, you know, then, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that, okay? So that's why he's got this part in here about who Jesus is, okay? Because we got to get that down. Because if we don't, then nothing else matters. All right? So this is the meat right here of this whole letter as far as I'm concerned, okay? Because notice what he says next. Not only is he the head of the church, so he gets to have his way, right? Okay, the true church is going to acknowledge Jesus is the head, and so we do what he wants to do. And then you don't get into any of those issues we talked about when we were looking at Revelation. We have all these false prophets and everything, and you got women who are out here preaching and teaching and saying, oh, we're just, you know, you don't get into any of that stuff. Why? Because you acknowledge that Jesus said, don't do that, period, end of discussion. And all of those things, okay? But then look at what he says next. So not only is he the head of the body, the church, he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Who else died for us and rose again? Nobody. Okay? And he did that, all right, Paul says, so that, or in order... Two, the reason that he died was so that in how many things? Everything or all things, he might have the supremacy, or some of your translations say preeminence. Okay, what does that word mean? The word in the Greek language is proteron, which literally means to be first. Okay, now... We like to always be first, don't we? We want to be first in line, okay? Because we want to make sure we get, you know, the best and what we want and all that kind of stuff. So that's why we keep putting ourselves out there first. But here Paul says he has the preeminence by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, what he accomplished for us. He has first place over us, period. So again, what's the message? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about me being first. It's about him being number one. Some of you may remember, we talked about this a long, long time ago, and I shared with you, we're out of time. All right, we're going to finish with this. Shared with you a little bumper sticker, and I had a T-shirt made of this. I even wore it here one time, about this passage, that basically what it says is, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If we remember that, then we got it. You see? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? Jesus. We keep Him the main thing. That's the main thing in our life. Keep Him the main thing. Number one. Now, as I said, Paul is setting us up. So keep that in mind. Next week we'll continue on with this. We're going to look at what he has to say about suffering. All right? So we're over time. Thank you all very much. We will continue with this next week. All right? You are welcome.